But this is the teaching that we just read through here today, something you're very familiar with. Very simple teaching, very hard to apply. Very challenging. So I thought I'd start today with a little song. You all know it. Here's a little song I wrote. You can sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. Yeah, that doesn't work, does it? Yeah. That's not a really good formula. I think we've all tried. Well, just don't worry, just be happy about life, right? So what we're going to be kind of thinking through today is not a simple formula. It's kind of how do we wrestle with the troubles that we face. And it's not, when we talk about worry today, which is going to be the primary topic, it's not this idea of, you know, kind of this concern that we kind of carry with us over issues that we're facing and all these uncertainties. Nor is it, you know, there are certain people who need a little bit of extra attention as it relates to worry. I do think hormones and chemical imbalances can play a part in this. There are people that just wake up in the morning and their body is just filled with anxiety and they have no idea why and need a little bit of extra help or attention with those things. When we talk about worry today, anxiety, I think perhaps the best way to kind of think, to process is it is through the definition or the term fretting. It's this idea of this turning things over. And it kind of this controlling sense where it's just, I'm just fretting over this over and over again. There's two twins in this, one set of twins in this story, in this narrative that we're looking at, this teaching of Jesus. One is values, and the other is worries. And they both go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. Our values, if misplaced, can most certainly lead us into a very fretful life when God would have for us to be living a faithful life. With that in mind, we're still in the book of Matthew, working in on the Sermon on the Mount. This is an interesting section of Scripture. It's hard to kind of pick up on all that's going on, so we'll give it our best as we've been doing. But if you remember how this starts with Jesus going up on a mountain, it says, and there's no real mountains in that area. And so it's a literary device, not to the degree that we would think of mountains. It's a literary device that goes back to Moses, who went up on a mountain. God is leading his people in a new way, a new people of God, into a new place of freedom. And Jesus' teachings in this section really draws up all that God has been teaching his people from the time of Moses on. It brings clarity and vision and brings it into 3D. And so you can kind of imagine Jesus like a new Moses teaching his disciples how to live. How then shall we live now that God has rescued you from Egypt, delivered you from slavery, delivered you from the bondage of sin, delivered you from condemnation? How then shall we live? Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, I think it is, it's kind of a hinge verse for where we're at today. And he gives this instructions to his disciples to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. The whole idea there is this single-mindedness, an undivided self, a single-heartedness and devotion to God. That is the direction that they are to take. And there are all sorts of things that can get in the way. They've been learning from how to live life based under the religious authorities of that day who had perverted the scriptures, who had really distorted things. And so he is deprogramming them in that way. Say, well, no, don't live your religious life that way. That's where we've just come from. And now he's focusing on, don't live your life in practical ways, your daily ways, like the world does. And that's going to be increasingly challenging for them, not to get up caught up or fall back into concerns that the world has that aren't kingdom-minded. So remember, these men have left, you know, all their securities and comforts to follow Jesus. And now their preacher and king in whom they're following, he's a homeless man who's going to die penniless on a cross. That's who's leading them. And that's who's speaking these words to us today when he challenges us and wants us to kind of consider our values or our ambitions within these first opening verses 19 through 24. It says, do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and devouring insects destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and devouring insects do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either one will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God clearly has a vision. Jesus has a vision for us as how he wants us to live our life and our ambitions to be eternal. Not caught up or limited to the things of this world that are temporal, that are going to fade away. He said, let your values and your ambitions and your heart to be defined by the king and the kingdom. Remember, he had them pray last week in the Lord's Prayer, you know, this is what we want to see happen, is your kingdom come, an expression of that one day earthly kingdom and eternal kingdom working its way out in our lives today, and then also to the next stages of as it relates to God's plan of salvation, the restoration of all things, being restored to its proper place and order under God's rule and blessing. This is the heart, this is the life, this is the prayers that the disciple puts themselves under. And let's face it, that's not an easy task, isn't it? Because in the world we face today, we have all sorts of troubles and struggles and things to worry about, where a little extra money, a little bit more security would help. And he doesn't want us to put our comfort, to find our identity, our goals and our securities in those types of things. Does that mean he doesn't want us to be responsible? Does it mean he's against financial planning? Do you have to take a vow of poverty to love and serve Jesus? No. This is an ambition. This is a heart issue that he has a concern for. And so what truly is governing our heart? What truly is dictating the direction that we take each day? Is it the things of this world or the things that will last forever? Similarly, the eye, it gives guidance. We navigate through life by how we view things. It's you either have a healthy vantage point or an unhealthy vantage point. The unhealthy vantage point is one that looks not to God as far as finding your security and identity and purpose, but to the things of this world, the things that money can buy. Paul says this, or James says this, do not love the world, or John, do not love the world or the things of the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride in life and possession of life, which is, you know, accomplishments, arrogance and accomplishments and possessions. That's not from the Father, but from the world. And that's all that's going to pass away. So there's a major, as he's deprogramming his disciples, as it relates to, you know, the religious life, as we just discussed last week. Now he's deprogramming us on just kind of daily approaches to life, values, ambitions. And there is one ambition that will be rewarded, and that's putting him first. And it's him first in a singular way. Notice that it is impossible to serve God and money. They're not two employees. You can serve two employees, but these are slave masters who demand allegiance, wholehearted, single-minded allegiance. So a divided heart, a divided self, one that is not unified, one that is not singular in its devotion to God, not like I'm going to serve God and kind of money and the things of this world too, that can't coexist. And Jesus is, many ways, for his disciples, drawing a line in the sand saying, okay, you need to choose. You need to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to need to choose the route you're going to take in life. Well, what is going to be defining of your life? Is it going to be accomplishments and possessions and all the things that I would like you to have for your life? And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. To be able to do nice things for your family and stuff like that, great. But is that what defines you? Is that what gets you out of bed in the morning? Is that what is the ambition of your heart? And money is a very dangerous thing. He personifies it as a slave master here. And in Romans, the other place that I was thinking about where something is personified as a king that rules over you is sin. This is a real problem, an issue for believers. It's not a hypothetical thing. This is something you're going to wrestle with till Jesus returns. Let me just read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, because a wrong view towards money and earthly treasures will get a grip on your whole person. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money, now money is not the root of all evil, but the love is. Nothing wrong with money. It's a wonderful resource and tool to serve God and practice generosity over and against greed, which is those who have an unhealthy eyes do. Love is this serving money is the root of all evil, and some people in reaching out for it have strayed from the faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. It's this image of, okay, worldly ambitions, loving it, serving it, worshiping it. See, there's not two options. Life of faith, strayed from it. And on that path, you might as well just taken yourself a knife and jabbed yourself in the gut. And folks, you've seen it, right? You've seen situations where people are clearly, their ambitions have been really worldly ambitions to such a degree that there is no sense of value and wealth towards God, and their lives have turned upside down. I'm dealing with people like that right now. And Jesus is putting before us, as he puts before us all the time, these crossroads. Which way are you going to go? Choose today whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve me and my kingdom agenda, or are you going to turn everything in on you and what you want for life? So these twin values of, or twins of you know, questioning our values, our ambitions, and our worries kind of go hand in hand. So the result of a divided heart is fretting. It's practical atheism. It's denying God and worshiping something else brings forth the type of worry that we're talking about here. These misplaced ambitions. Verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, the great King Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grasses, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire, to the heat an oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough troubles. So he gives this clear contrast between a life that's defined by fretting and a life that's defined by faithfulness. He does not want our life to be anxious ridden. Your Father in heaven does not want your life to be anxious ridden. It's not going to be free from troubles. It's not going to be free from difficulties. It's not going to be free from concerns, but he doesn't want the ruler of your life to be anxiety and fear and fretting. As you face most certainly all kinds of uncertainties. But look how Jesus does that. He makes an argument from the lesser to the greater as he wants us to consider God. And the goal in all this is to see your Creator, your Father, for who he really is, as one who honestly knows what you need and is going to do what needs to be done to provide for you, not according to your greeds, but according to your needs. He cares. He's compassionate about the birds of the air. And so he cares for you. And he's powerful. He's the creator of life and the sustainer of all things. He has what it takes to do what needs to be done in order to ensure that all this comes together exactly the way it needs to for you. And so fretting is this sense of brings forth a really divided self, a conflict within self and conflict with one another. It's a sense of control and fighting and grabbing and wanting to manipulate things the way that I think they need to be. What a miserable life. And that's what he wants to free us from. You find a place where you actually can kind of rest. It's not like an ease-free life, a life free from pain and suffering, a life free from uncertainties, a life free from difficulty, but a life free from fretting, trying to grab it, control it. Trying to bend it to your will. God's will is enough. It's all about perspective. This is what drives the thing as it relates to the care of God's care. So the opposite of this is practical atheism. The opposite of trusting him and fretting over life is practical atheism. It's a refusal to believe that God is as good as he says he is. That he honestly does care, that he honestly is going to take care of us, that he's honestly going to see this through. He knows all that you need and all that's going on. I mean, have you ever seen a sunset that's like just caught you, took your breath away? Or taste a peach in season? They're like 5 minutes that you get them in season, right? He's good. He's good, and he's going to take care of you. I think what we give our attention to as we go through the struggles and challenges that we face is essential. Because you can either give your attention to the fretful worry type of thing, or you can give your attention to something else. And he clearly defines where our attention should go. He says, life is more than this surfacey stuff, food and clothing. What is life about? And we can interact with this actually a little bit. As you're looking through the text, it clearly says what life is about. It's more than, doesn't mean that it's we ignore food and clothing, but it's more than that. What is it about, according to this text? Anybody? Trusting God, yes. What else? That's great. What else do you see in there? Yes. Contentment, yes. What else?
Not worrying.
Loving. Seek God first. And? Seek God first and what else first? That verse. Read the verse. Yes. That's our priority. That's our value. That's our ambition. That in everything he would be made much of. That in every way I would line up with his will. Chad.
Live as if the kingdom is now.
Live as if the kingdom is now.
It is.
It is. Yeah. Oh, that's very helpful. You and I are part of his kingdom. How we live, how we respond to difficulties and challenges, it's not them coming together in ways that we would most like them to. It's not about outcomes. It's who we are and who we believe God to be in the midst of it. That's the issue. Do I believe that he's going to do and take care of me the way he needs to take care of me? Do I believe that he cares, that he sees, that he's compassionate? He's going to guide and protect me? That was our song at our wedding, that verse. Oh boy, it was rough to sing, wasn't it? And the scripture we wanted read, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's not been easy doing that. Not been easy at all. But we've built our marriage around it. And I can tell you, God is so good. When he talks about this idea of, you know, all these things will be added unto you, that means ultimately, in ways that he seems fit. I mean, remember, we're listening to somebody who is penniless, who died a homeless man on a cross, but lived his life in a single-minded devotion to the Father. The life he's calling his disciples to. And that's the view that he wants us to have. It's kind of surrendering over to God, whatever you have for me, Lord Jesus, that is upon you. Regardless of the outcomes or the opinions of others, things coming to me together for me, good or bad, my whole heart is surrendered to your will. May I live in utter and true devotion to you. For you are my treasure. It's a way of life. The other option is a fretful life. He gives some really practical teaching here. You know, you can focus on the worries and all the frets. And tomorrow he also personifies as this nut job that's just walking around pacing the floor. Who's just all stressed out, right? Or you can live the life that Jesus calls us unto, the life that he lived. And he kind of gave himself over to the things of God, regardless of the outcomes, right? But how he did that and why he did that is where the connecting point for us. Because he really believed God was worth it. Because he really believed the kingdom is most important. Because he saw God as one who cares, knows, and is powerful. In other words, he's faithful. His faithfulness to us gives us what we need to be faithful to him. This is no simple formula, folks. You're not going to walk out of this room whistling, although now it's probably in your head, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," right? That song just gets stuck. Yeah, now it is. But this is where we live. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. And honestly, sometimes I'm going to tell you, you're in the middle of things so much, you know, it's difficult to trust God for the tomorrow, because things are so turned upside down. And sometimes it's just enough to trust Him to get me through and take care of me till lunchtime and dinner and then through the night. And do it again and again. You and I may not be so fond of finding ourselves in those places in that sense of like, oh, I am just so, it is so clear, God, unless you come through, you know, I've got nothing here. We might not be fond of that. But just like a grandpa or a new father where a child climbs up in your lap, we've got a father who really thinks this is kind of special. Yeah. Lord, I don't know where my friends are at today. I know everyone in this room is facing uncertainty and difficulty and going, okay, I have no idea how this is ever going to work, Lord. And there are certain things that even if we trust you, we know that it might not come together the way in a favorable way under our terms. But you've given us something else to focus on. And it's not that personified person, tomorrow's person who is just a nervous wreck, but it's being faithful to you, living as kingdom citizens today, wanting to kind of make a big deal about you in wherever we find ourselves, and living in a way that's harmonious with your will and your character. That's a work of your Holy Spirit that we invite in our lives. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.